Good to see you today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you will, please. I will apologize now that we don't have any projections for you up on the screens, but somehow that got lost in the last 2 weeks and couldn't be retrieved. So you'll just have to go by your notes, and if you were not in here 2 weeks ago, you probably don't have those. You may want to get out a piece of paper and jot down some things that might interest you. And we'll be looking at reviewing what we did 2 weeks ago. And then, of course, I was in Michigan last week. Had a great time up there. Brother Paul Gaiman. How many of you remember Brother Gaiman? Raise your hand. He has a tremendous church. I mean, a great church. He's in a city, town of 800 people, and he runs around 200. So he's running about a fourth or so of his town, and that's better than we're doing. Amen. And it's a good work. We had a good revival, and they're doing well. He's been pastoring about 7 or 8 years up there, and we enjoyed the cooler weather. I saw where all the milk that you get, if you buy, how many buy milk from Kroger's? Raise your hand. Nobody? Just a few, all right? It's not a trick question. It's all right. But I saw where they milk 5,000 cows a day, and that's where all the milk comes from that Kroger buys. And that was quite a production to see that. We didn't have time to go through it, but to see the layout and how big that was and all was very interesting. But we had a nice time, a good church revival meeting. You pray for Brother Gaiman as God continues to use and bless him. Well, you're looking good today, all your hats and bow ties. How many of you guys have reached for your tie 5 or 6 times, try to straighten it out? I've reached down there and said, well, I don't have it on, you know. It's a force of habit to do that. But I grabbed mine from a guy that was in a circus, and I just ripped it off of him, and I said, that'll come in handy someday. So I've got my polka dot tie on. But anyway, we're glad you're here. Is Brother Rigsby's class in here? Raise your hand if you're in here. Oh, okay. So we have that class. They had to use the classroom there for other things and for today's activities. All right. Let's get started in the lesson. And if you have your papers, you just follow along and fill out the blanks that we didn't get to last time. We'll talk about it. And for those who haven't been in here, I want to review just a little bit. This is the letter to Laodicea, the church with the unconscious need. They didn't even realize how bad off they were. Remember now, the churches, the 7 different churches, depict the different church ages. And the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, pictures the church from around 1900 to the very present day, 2016. And so we are in, I think, that Laodicean church age as far as all of true Christianity is concerned. Laodicea was founded by Antiochus II, and he named it after one of his wives, his first wife, and this was founded about the middle of the 3rd century B.C., and he reigned between 261 and 246 B.C. He named the city Laodice, and we have the city of Laodicea, we call it now. And they became very wealthy under the Roman rule. It was a very wealthy city, and they had some beautiful things like wool cloth and other things that made them wealthy. They were a strategic point between some other cities that were nearby, and of course the gateway to Phrygia, which was another area where people would go. And they were located, as I mentioned, between Hierapolis, which had the famous hot springs, and also Colossae. They were known for the coal water. So it sort of makes sense that they are right in the middle of the cold and hot cities, and they are the lukewarm church that was there. And of course they had been lulled to sleep spiritually because of their material gain, sort of like the church in America. We've been so blessed that our blessing has turned into a curse for us many times spiritually. And so that is exactly what had happened to them. They were last mentioned around the 14th century, and part of the ruins of the city and the church were there, completely in ruins. The compound name Laodicea means the rights of the people. And this church was a church that the people wanted all of their rights. They wanted to do anything they wanted to do and for those things to be accepted by everyone. So we get the name Laodicea. Now, we have the one who is writing to them, or John is writing to them, the one who is telling them what they need to do. If you look in verse 14, Christ is presented as the eternal and faithful witness. And unto the angel, that is the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And that, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ. And many times you see the word Amen used in the Scriptures, meaning so be it. He is the so be it. Whatever He says, whatever is right, that's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is firm, something that is trustworthy. And so He presents Himself as the Amen, the so be it. And it is the feature of the declarations of Christ. He's declaring who He is, declaring Himself. And as a title, it indicates His sovereignty. That is, that He is a controller over all things and the certainty of the fulfillment of His promise. He is the Amen, and His word is going to stand. And His promises are going to be promises that will hold up completely and totally. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, so be it, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, there's no way He can be wrong. It is the amen, the so be it, and He declares Himself to be that way. Say that with me, with you. He is the amen. Let's say it together. He is the amen. Let's say it again. He is the amen. He's the so be it. And He is the one. So when Christ speaks, it is the final word. And His will is always effected, or it's always carried out. And He's going to carry out His word. Then He is always the true and faithful witness. He was always telling the truth. He couldn't tell anything but the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. And He is going to speak as the true one to this church and tell them about their condition. He wasn't going to pull any punches whatsoever. The sad thing is they wouldn't accept it, but He was going to tell them because He is the truth. And so He gives them the truth about their spiritual condition. And I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, if you want God's best, then you've got to be truthful about your church and about yourself. We have to be honest with God, and when we are honest with God about our spiritual condition, when we're honest with Him about that, then God will be honest with us. And He's going to tell us what we need, and primarily through preachers and teachers and the Word of God and your personal time, He's going to reveal those things to you. In the latter part of verse 14, He says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And I point out to you again, that didn't mean that God at some point made Jesus. They are co-regents, always have been. They've always been together. And He's not saying that He was the first of creation, but what He's simply stating is He was the one that was before all creation. So the whole context of Revelation indicates that Christ is God. He is the Creator rather than a created being. In Revelation 21:6. Points that out. We have the word beginning there, which is arche, which is like we have the archives. We go back to the beginning of a situation, and He's talking about the source and origin. And we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made that wasn't made by Him. So in the beginning, God said, let us make man. And so there's always been the Trinity who were together. God didn't make Jesus later on, and we may not be able to go that deep in our ability to comprehend that, but it's a statement of the Word of God. And then we have the indictment that He gives them. They're neither hot nor cold. Look at verses 15 and 16. Here's God, here's Jesus speaking, and He says, I know thy works. Now, remind us today, He knows everything about us. To me, that's a phenomenal thing, that God knows everything about me and everything about you. He knows today how many hairs you have on your head. He does. I don't know how he knows that, but I just know God states it, and it's a fact. He certainly knows your heart. He knows the secret things of your life. He knows everything, and he knew about this church. And so he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. The word hot is zestos, boiling hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Spew you out of my mouth. And that's quite an indictment. So Christ addresses his message to the church of Laodicea, and you'll notice there is no commendation, absolutely no commendation, and the most scathing rebuke that was given in all of these churches was given to this church of Laodicea. And the church was lukewarm rather than hot or cold. Lukewarm, that word comes from a Greek word that is kilaros, and it simply means slightly warm or tepid. You are slightly warm, you're tepid, you're just warm. So Christ is referring to three different spiritual states. One, coldness. Those that are in churches that are Christians, and he's speaking to a church here, totally unmoved with no interest in spiritual things. You say, how can people come to church and have no interest in spiritual things? Believe you me, they can. And you can find that out on some occasions. So they had they were moved with absolutely unmoved with no interest in spiritual things. No evidence of salvation in many cases. There are some people in churches who got in the church who've never been born again. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax what? Cold. Cold. And then secondly, hot. Those that are hot. Those who know spiritual fervor. And they leave no question as to the presence of eternal life in their hearts. When Jesus was with the two men on the way to Emmaus, and later they said, did not our hearts burn within us in the very presence of Christ? In Luke 24:32. And that's part of it. And then you have the lukewarm, as he talks about in Revelation 3:16. Thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And they were in between those two things. And it refers to those who manifest some interest in spiritual things. They have some interest in the things of God, but it's apparent that lukewarmness is a state, as you read it, that is obnoxious to God. And if I can get that point across today and get you to get it, and I believe you will, and that is that God is, he is, to him it is obnoxious when we're not revived and on fire for him. It disturbs God. God doesn't like it. It makes God sick, so to speak, to use a human-type term as we talk about it. What happens to us is we get comfortable, we get very complacent, we don't realize our needs, and that's the way they were. And he's telling them that. You don't even know. They thought they were all right. And some churches get